A week ago, last Sunday afternoon, I went to the annual meeting of the Richmond Baptist Association, of which River Road is a member church. At this meeting, in addition to a discussion on the budget, hearing a report of the nominating committee, and other business, there was a time of recognition and achievements. We heard which churches added the most members in 2018, which churches held the most baptism services, but most time was spent naming those churches in the association that had made the largest financial contributions to the association over the past year. Now, I know such recognitions have been done for 100 years or more, and I'm very proud of our church's level of giving to the association. And while it was nice to hear our church being recognized among some others, it dawned on me that something just wasn't right with all this. It didn't feel right to me. I may be wrong, but it just didn't sit right with my spirit. For one thing, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us to give our offerings in secret. Printing such a list in the program and then verbally recognizing those large financial contributors seems to disregard that teaching. Can you imagine it if here at River Road Church we printed in our weekly bulletin the top 10 families or persons in their giving to our church? Could you imagine our doing that? If I did that, I would quickly become the former pastor at River Road Church. I guarantee it. That's not appropriate. We don't give in order to be recognized, do we? But the second thing that bothered me about this was this. When I listened to all of the recognitions and accolades, the not-so-subtle implication is that churches who give more are better or more faithful. Why else would we recognize them? And I'm pretty sure that Jesus, considering his teaching on the widow's mite, would have something to say about this practice. And as much as I might not care for that practice of ranking churches according to such criteria, I have to admit that it's human nature to compare ourselves to one another, isn't it? How else can we measure our successes or our failures by comparing those with one another? We just love to rank ourselves. Just yesterday, Andrea told me that her beloved University of Kentucky Wildcats are already ranked number 2 nationally in the ESPN preseason college basketball poll. And I don't know what good it does to be ranked anything preseason, but that's another discussion for another day. And while number 2 in the nation, that's not half bad, I'm sure she'd love to be number 1. We all would. We all want to be the best, even my saintly wife. For those of us who like to be the best, today's scripture is a little hard to hear. Just like last week, Luke interprets the story for us before Jesus even tells it, just in case we're too dense to understand the meaning of it. Luke writes, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. That's the way Luke opens the story, but Jesus opens the story like he's about to tell a bad joke. He says, two guys go up to the temple to pray. Who were these two fellas? What do we know about them? One is a tax collector, or in some versions of Scripture, a publican, meaning one who collected taxes on behalf of the government. The other gentleman is a Pharisee. And I suspect that the original hearers of Jesus' story would have known these two characters rather well. They, unlike us perhaps, would have quickly concluded, I think, that the Pharisee was the hero of the story and the publican, or the tax collector, was the bad guy. See, the Pharisees worked hard to develop authentic lives of prayer and obedience to God. They studied the Scriptures diligently. They were generous with the poor and the needy. They gave 10% of their income to God's work. They fasted to focus on spiritual concerns over their physical ones. They were faithful in worship. Yes, they might have become self-righteous from time to time, but guess what? So do you and so do I. The tax collector, however, and pardon me for saying so, he would have been regarded as the scumbag of Jewish culture. You may be aware that the Roman Empire, who was in control of that part of the world at the time, they had an ingenious way of collecting taxes needed to run the empire. Rather than use a Roman official, they would select a local person who was knowledgeable about the people and an area, and contract with him to collect the taxes needed to run the empire. They would collect the taxes from their own neighbors, in other words. So with the full weight of the Roman Empire behind them, these tax collectors would often line their own pockets with excess taxes charged, pocketing their profits. Tax collectors were considered traitors to their own people by collaborating with the Romans. And they were hated for getting wealthy at the expense of their own people, their own neighbors. So these are the two main characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector. They go to the temple to pray, Jesus tells us. The Pharisee thanks God that he's an upright citizen, not like that tax collector over there. I particularly love the part where, as part of his prayer, the Pharisee proceeds to tell God how he fasts twice a week and regularly gives his tithe, like God doesn't know that. And before we jump all over the Pharisee, let's remember something. People like him are the backbone of a lot of churches. He's honest. He obeys the law, he's involved in mission work to help others, he teaches Sunday school, and you can always count on him to be present whenever the church doors are open. He gives a full tenth of his income to his church. As a pastor, I like these people. Our church has a lot of retired ministers. You would agree with me. They make our lives a whole lot easier. But when the tax collector prayed, he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's more, when this man prayed, Luke tells us that he stood far off in the temple. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, as was the custom to pray. And before we make him into a hero, let's remember something else. Can you build a church on tax collectors? I mean, you're trying to have a proper and dignified worship service, and they're in the back beating their chests in repentance. For shame. Pardon my being pragmatic, but on Sunday, right after worship, the church tellers count checks and cash, not repentance. I, as a pastor, depend on tithes and offerings to feed my family. And as much as I love tears of repentance, as much as the next pastor, you can't buy groceries with tears. So which of these characters get Jesus' praise? Surprise. It's the tax collector. The dishonest tax collector is praised, while the good Pharisee is rebuked. And get this, Jesus says the tax collector goes home justified before God. Now, he may need to go make some amends with his neighbors, but in God's eyes, he's been made right. Then Jesus gives us another twist. If you humble yourselves, you will be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you will be made humble. And I thought about it last week, and I'm still not sure what it means to be made humble, but I don't think I want to find out. Jesus radically changes the conclusion that we would expect. And I suppose we shouldn't be surprised to find this twist in Luke's gospel, because Luke, after all, is the one who invites riffraff to the banquet table. Women, Samaritans, lepers, sinners, every kind of person who exists on the margins of society become the focus for Jesus' love. The ones whom we would expect to understand Jesus' message, they come off dumb as rocks. And the people that we think are clueless, like this tax collector, well, they just march right on to Zion. Two people were in church one Sunday. One was a lifetime member of the church, frequent Sunday school teacher, member of various committees. She prayed, "God, I thank you that my parents brought me to church, taught me the Bible as a youth, planted in my heart a love and a strong commitment to your will. I joyfully give 10% off the top, volunteer regularly for Rise Against Hunger and Camp Alkilana. I give to the Fellowship Fund monthly, and I pray for my church every day." Another person, seated at the rear of the sanctuary, only muttered, "God have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." That's all he could say. See, when the store he managed closed, times became tough. His marriage fell apart. His relationships went south. He didn't know what else to do, so he started coming to church. Thus far, he hadn't joined. Nobody asked him. He was pretty lousy at prayer. He didn't even know the right words to use. And after church one Sunday, these two persons went back home. The faithful church member, Sunday school teacher, she enjoyed the shirt. She enjoyed the worship, the fellowship, and the reception after worship, and she looked forward to returning the next week. The other person stayed seated in his pew long after the benediction, the closing voluntary, and the sanctuary had emptied. Just sat there crying, overcome with joy or grief, he wasn't really sure which. He couldn't explain what had happened to him during that worship service. All he could say to anyone who would ask is, "Hallelujah! God loves me, Hallelujah, God loves me. My friends, it doesn't really matter whether you identify more with the tax collector or the Pharisee in this story, because the truth is we're all a mixture of both. The only thing that matters is that God loves us. St. John of the Cross once said something beautiful, and I think it is true. He said, "In the evening of our lives, we shall be judged by love alone." So the point of this story, I think, is rather simple. God loves us. God loves us deeply, unconditionally, unreservedly. There's nothing we have to do except maybe accept that love. And as best I can tell, the Pharisee could not accept the love of God. He had to prove himself worthy. He couldn't trust that God's love was enough. And the tax collector, on the other hand, he knows he doesn't have a leg to stand on before God. So what does he do? He throws himself on the mercy of Christ, on the mercy of God and God's love. Today is Commitment Sunday. Today is the first Sunday that we're receiving pledge cards from the congregation. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to stop in the sanctuary narthex at the replica of the steeple and drop your pledge card in there. As I said in my congregational letter to you last week, your pledges are vital to our work together. First, as a practical reason, we are able to write our 2020 ministry plan, as I like to call it, or church budget, based upon the promise of congregational giving. But there's a greater reason we ask you to do this. Because we, your church leadership, we believe that pledging to our church is a tangible way to recognize that God has given us everything. It's a way for us to praise the God from whom all blessings flow. Pledging to support our church and our church ministries is a way that we remember that. And church, I have to tell you, I am so proud of all that we have been able to do together already in 2019, and we've got a couple more months to go. We finished our staff hirings, thanks be to God. Filling 6 ministry staff positions in 2 years was a lot of work, but if I might say so myself, the team is amazing. We did that together. Together we went on mission trips to Southwest Virginia, to North and South Carolina, to Panama, Central America, and other places. We collected an incredible offering for Camp Alkylana to send young people to experience God's love in the beautiful mountains of Bath County, Virginia. We celebrated the birthday of this beautiful sanctuary. We baptized believers. We celebrated weddings. We dedicated new families. And we said goodbye to our dear loved ones. We did that together. And I'm excited for the road ahead of us as we seek to grow our ministry programs and hopefully grow our church together, as we seek to live into the wonderful mission that God has given to River Road Church. We will do that together. I know we will give generously and we will do great ministry together. It's a grand vision, and it will take everyone's best effort. But I know we can do it. We can do this not because we're better than anyone else or because we have something to prove. We do this because we recognize, just like that tax collector, that everything we have, even this church and her ministry, everything we have is a gift given to us by the dear mercy of God. So from a grateful pastor, thank you. Thank you for all you do in this church. Thank you for what you mean to me and to your brothers and sisters in this place. Thank you for all you do to help heal this broken world in and through the ministry of our church together. Thank you. And thanks be to God. Amen.